Well, our sermon today is a question that I'm sure many of us have asked in our life, maybe once and maybe multiple times. What's the point? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What is the point? Usually we say it when we're frustrated, when we're exasperated, when we're at our wit's end. Usually we exclaim very vigorously, what on earth is the point? Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we ask that you will be with us now as we open your word. May the words of life come forth with power because you are at the helm. You are at the root of anything we say and do here this morning. We ask, Father, that you'll speak through me. May you take me away from this picture, and may Jesus speak the words to those who are watching and listening. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So what's the point? So when we ask that question, what's the point? It basically means that we're discouraged. We're frustrated. Why bother? I guess that's another way of putting it. Why bother? Because we probably tried everything we possibly could, and things are just not working out. We all get tired. We all get discouraged and wonder what purpose we serve in the grand scheme of things. You ever think of that? Debbie shaking her head, yes. Well, I know I have too, many times. It seems as if no one listens. No one listens. Children may not listen. Spouses may not listen. Parents may not listen. Whoever's not listening, it seems sometimes we are just not heard. And, at work, let's talk about work for a second. You go to work every day, day in and day out, and you do the same thing day in and day out for the rest of your life. Sounds discouraging, doesn't it? But it's not all discouraging. Sometimes, though, the job can be boring. You take this part and attach it to that part and pass it down to the next person and start all over again with the new part. For 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, or 6 days a week, or 7 days a week, whatever you're working, and you say to yourself, there has got to be more to life than this. Right? There's got to be more to life than this. And at school, you sit there, and you listen to the teacher drone on and on and on. You ask yourself, why must I sit here and take notes on a subject you have no interest in whatsoever, and seemingly this subject has no purpose in your life plans? Have you ever witnessed that one? Well, I've heard my kids say the same thing. Why must I do this subject? What does this have to do with my life? And I say, because it's an all-around education. That doesn't appease them, though. And, of course, what about your faith? What about my faith? You know, you go to church every week and listen to the preacher talk about someone you have never seen physically. The preacher waxes eloquently, just like Olivia is right now. And, you know, he's waxing eloquently about this person coming back to earth to take you home with him, just like you have heard a priest for the last dozen years or so, or maybe 50 years. Well, miraculously, for some church members, the same sermon spoken by a long list of preachers over the last 30, 40, or 50 years. You've heard it all before. You ask yourself, what is the point? Is Jesus ever coming back? Why are we here? Yes, there are many reasons to get discouraged. Many reasons if you focus on them. At home, you can get discouraged at home. You can get discouraged at work. You can get discouraged at school. And yes, sometimes you can even get discouraged at church. But there is a difference in being discouraged than being defeated. Two different things altogether. When you are discouraged, you can get back up, dust yourself off, and you can carry on, as most of us do. You are open-minded and willing to look for something to encourage you to keep going, and usually you find it. However, when you are defeated, there is no hope. Selena, I'm going to get you to turn down the mic a little bit. I'm getting a ping there. Thank you. There is nothing to encourage you. If you're defeated, you have no desire to even look. You have no desire to get up. you have no desire to fight anymore. It drives you to nothing but sit there and wallow in your misery when you're defeated. Now, we can be defeated physically, we can be defeated emotionally, you know, spiritually. But look around you today. I encourage you, everyone here, just look around. You know, look around at the people that are here. Most people here you've known for years, know them very well. But I would suffice it to say that everyone here is a fighter. And there's a reason why I can say that with confidence. You know why? Because you come here from week to week to listen once more to a sermon about someone you have never seen. Right? You have. About someone who claims he will return for you. Some of you have been coming back for years, decades. You may even have been discouraged, but you keep coming back because you have hope. You have faith that Jesus has given you. And that's a good thing. So you are not defeated. You may feel like you are in a small minority when you're sitting here in this church. You may feel like there are many that no longer care about their faith or religion. Do you know people who once were zealous for God, zealous for His church, and yet no longer have an interest, it seems? You may have seen family members, loved ones, and friends that have given up. But you still care. You still have hope. You still have faith. You still cling to the knowledge that you are a child of the Lord, and He will not abandon you. And I know that because you are here. You are here. Discouragement and defeat comes from where? Satan. There's no way discouragement and defeat comes from Jesus, because Jesus is victorious and always will be. Hope, belief, and faith comes from the Lord. You know, we're not perfect. The young man who came in here this morning, and he was talking about his life and how he felt that he was not saved because he had committed a sin. But, you know, the way I look at it, he still came through those doors. Still came here. He left, but he still came here. He still wanted to talk. So I think that's a wonderful thing. So we're not perfect. We are human after all. We're also in a battlefield for our hearts and minds. If you don't think you're in a battlefield, brothers and sisters, you better think again, because you are. Satan will throw everything and anything at us to not only to discourage us, but more importantly, he wants to defeat us. Because he doesn't want to see you in the kingdom. He doesn't want you to follow Jesus. He wants you to be lost. Satan wants more than anything to assure himself that we will be an ineffective witness for God's love. Because if we are not an effective witness for God's love, we are not doing God's will, right? We can't be. So we must be aware that there will be times that we are discouraged, and that is okay. It's okay. As long as we get back up and go back to God and work for Him. We should never give up. We should never back down. We should never get defeated or hopeless. If we do, then Satan has won. So we look around today, and you look around this sanctuary today, and, you know, we see a few empty seats from week to week. And should we be discouraged by this? Now, I know in Sabbath school we've often talked about different things and, you know, how, you know, there's more people here than not, and we'd like to see the church full, and there's various reasons why the church is not full. Actually, the man that came in here today, he was talking about this very thing. But do we think we are outnumbered, undermanned, and outmatched for our calling because a few seats are empty? Remember, God doesn't need much to accomplish this. Let's look at Gideon. Gideon only used 300 men, and he defeated the Midianite army. Well, I wouldn't say he defeated the Midianite army. God defeated the Midianite army through 300 men. With just Moses, Aaron, and a few priests, God rescued over 1 million Hebrews from Pharaoh's army at the parting of the Red Sea. With just 12 men, God spread Christianity around the known world in those days in just a few decades. So, We always must keep these things in mind. God is a miracle worker, and he works usually with a few more than a many. For a reason. Do you persist in feeling alone? If so, you are in good company. After all, even Elijah felt alone at times. And of all the people to feel alone, Elijah. That does, when you read the story, it does surprise you if you read it on a surface glance that how on earth could this prophet of God feel alone? 1 Kings 19:14 says this, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. That means I have loved the Lord God of hosts. I have worked hard for the Lord God. Because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, and thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life, and they take it away. They take it away. So even Elijah was completely, unequivocally discouraged. And how did God respond to Elijah's discouragement? God let him know that he wasn't alone. There were still people left on the earth that were zealous for God. Indeed, God told him there were still 7,000 people that had not turned away from God. Yes, just like Elijah, we may feel alone. We may feel discouraged sometimes. We may feel that we are one of only a few people that really care about God and his church and this faith. You know, however, we should also remember that logically, there are billions of people on this earth, and surely there are some that still believe like we do. So when you look at it in that perspective, sometimes we focus in on right here, right now. But look at it this way. We're not alone in the faith. This church that we are a part of, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, continues to go around the world. When I was 15 years old, just a few years ago, that seems like another lifetime ago. They really do. 15 years old. Thought I knew it all. And I knew absolutely nothing. True? But when I was 15 years old, there were 2.8 million Adventists worldwide. When I was 15. Today, 47 years later, there are over 22 million Adventists worldwide. Yes, and we don't know how strong all these 22 million Adventist faith are. We don't know where they are with their walk in the Lord. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying, though, is that God's movement is moving forward. Absolutely. We're not alone in our belief, and we will not be defeated. And you know why we won't be defeated? Because God is not going to allow it. He's not going to allow it. He has a mission for us. Remember, Christ promised that the gates of hell will not prevail over this faith. It will not. Remember, also while Paul sat in prison, he could still encourage Timothy to press on and keep working for the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 and 19, I'll just read it. I'm just going through these texts fairly quickly. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by the mightiest war a good warfare. And verse 19 says this, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. What does all that mean? When we talk about shipwreck, it means that they have made a mess of things. Literally, they made a mess of things. They made a shipwreck of things. And he's charging Timothy to hold the course, hold strong, have the faith, exercise the faith that God has given to you. And Paul said this from prison. Now, Paul had to be discouraged. He had to be. Now, sometimes people become discouraged because they feel their efforts are in vain. They do not see an immediate response from their work. Or they believe no one recognizes their efforts. How many here have done many things over the years and sort of felt discouraged? Because it just felt like you're alone in doing it. And I think most people can nod their heads up and down, say, yeah, I've been there. Here's a quote from My Life Today that talks about this. There are those who attempt to ascend the ladder of Christian progress, but as they advance, they begin to put their trust in the power of man and soon lose sight of Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. The result is failure, the loss of all that has been gained. Sad indeed is the condition of those who, becoming weary of the way, allow the enemy of souls to rob them of Christian grace. It's because a lot of times we take our focus off on why are we actually doing these things. I've asked Albert on a number of occasions to change the sign out there on the road. And he does so willingly and without question and without complaint. But, you know, he's out there and he could be changing the sign. He might be alone or he might have someone helping him. But, you know, could Albert turn around and say to himself, what's the point? You know, I'm the only one who ever does this. You know, I'm the only one Steve ever goes to ask to do things. Right? He's never said that. And I hope he doesn't say that. But you know my point. Right? You just, we have to be conscious and cognitive of what people actually do for the Lord in the church. There are some things we do that might bear immediate recognition, such as cutting the grass or trimming the bushes, because it's noticeable. We see it. Like I come here throughout the week, and I see all the lawn here well maintained, up to the cemetery. It's all cut and trimmed, and it does my heart good. I love to see that, and I love to see that, you know, Lamont, and I think it's Lamont and Aaron who does that. I'm very thankful they do that. And you know something? They do a wonderful job, amen? I hope they don't feel that it's, they have a, what's the point? I hope they feel that we recognize that, that we recognize that they do these things. But there are other things we do that may not show immediate results, such as giving Bible studies. Sometimes the work we do for the church and the hours we spend doing it are known only by a few. And we do, and do we do the work for praise and recognition? Absolutely not. But they are necessary to the function and continuity of God's work. God does see our efforts, and he will reward them in due time. Amen? Do you believe that? God sees all that we do, whether good or bad. Even though you may not recognize, receive recognition for your efforts, God does notice and records your faithfulness. God sees your sacrifices for your faith in your church. We must remember why we do what we do in the church. If you are doing it for recognition, then you probably should be thinking about why you're doing it. And our scripture reading today, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, that which Erica read, I'll just read it again. And good counsel here. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will be where? What? Your heart also. We should be encouraged that we will receive our reward for all we have done in this life. Now, when we receive it? Probably the ultimate time we receive it is when we go home to be with Jesus. Amen. Be assured that though man may not see your faith in action, God certainly does. And he knows it. And he records it. Do you ever feel that your work for God is ineffective? You think your work is in vain? That you are not making any progress? Have you given, I've done this and this happened to me on a number of occasions. Have you given a Bible study? And I think Jane and Bruce may have too. Have you given a Bible study only to have the person you spent all those hours with walk away without making a decision for Jesus? Maybe, Ron, you've experienced that. It happens. It is hard sometimes to put many, many hours into something and see no appreciative progress or success for your efforts. It can be so discouraging to try really hard to reach someone, but seemingly not get your message across. It is especially discouraging when it's a loved one. We have to remember, we really do, we have to remember that effectiveness is not measured by the number of people spoken to or converted. And I believe we got caught up in that years ago with evangelistic meetings and things like that. And it was all about, you know, how many people were making that decision and how many people were getting baptized and things like that. But I soon realized that at the end of the day, that's not what counts. That is absolutely not what counts. The only thing that counts is sharing Jesus. Sharing Jesus. That's it. You know, we are called to be faithful. We are not necessarily called to be successful. Now, that sounds like an oxymoron. And I'll explain. Our job is to witness for God. That's our job. That's what He's given this church, the mission. That's its mission. That's our job. Witness for God. We need to lay the groundwork, prepare the field, then we leave the rest up to God. Have you ever seen well-meaning individuals trying to convert someone? Have you ever seen it in action? I have. You know why I've seen it? Because I've tried it myself. I've tried to convert people myself. It doesn't work. It never works. It never will work. You cannot convert people. You just can't. Who does the converting? God. God does the converting. And how does God do the converting? Through? It's Holy Spirit. Our job is to witness for God. That's it. Doesn't it make it so much easier? Right? That burden is not ours to convert people. Leave the rest up to God. He causes the rain to fall. He sends the Holy Spirit to influence a person's decision making. We cannot make people faithful. We cannot make the decision for them. People have to make their own choices. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting with verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You ever hear that one before? So then neither is he that planteth anything. So I plant, but I'm not anything like that. Who watered it? But God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are laborers together with God. We're not laborers together just as a church. It's a good thing, but we are laborers together with God. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So what he's saying is, I've laid the foundation, I've witnessed to these people, or this person, and then I left. I went on my way witnessing to other people. But he's saying God is going to bring someone else along at some point to witness to the same person again, and again, and again, and again. Until that person either has to make a choice or they don't make a choice for eternity. And that's how it works. God is the one who causes things to grow, and that includes faith. We are servants. He might even say that we do not even have the right to be upset and think we are not effective. We may never know if the seeds we plant are fertile. Never. Until we reach the heavenly shores. We may never know if the seed has fallen on good soil or rocky soil. But that should be okay with us because we have done what God has asked us to do, to witness Jesus. Isaiah 55:11 tells us, so shall thy word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. Not what we please, which I please, which Jesus please. Jesus does it all. And it shall prosper in the things wherein I sent it. Now, in this case, in this text, you could say God has the eye disease. But that's a good disease to have for God. Because He is the I. He is the all-knowing. He is what we need to share. Now let's not forget about our children's story today, even though it was off a little bit. Noah spent 120 years building the ark. Now in that, he was successful. God gave him a plan, and Noah implemented it, just like God asked. He didn't put extras in that God didn't ask him to do. He built the ark specifically, exactly as God had asked him to do. He didn't try to put his own thing into it. It was God's ark, and it was going to be built just as God had instructed him to do, and he did. And so in that, he was successful. However, he also preached the word of God during that time and warned people about the flood that was to come. And in that end, only his family walked up the ramp with him. Noah was diligent and faithful, but in human understanding, he was not successful in everything he did. Some would say that that was a miserable loss because no one else came into the ark except for his family after 120 years of preaching and being ridiculed at that. So was Noah unsuccessful? No, absolutely not. You know why he was unsuccessful? Because he did what God asked him to do, to witness for him. That's all. Christ's object lessons sums it up. The good seed may for a time lie unnoticed in a cold, selfish, worldly heart, giving no evidence that it has taken root. But afterward, as the Spirit of God breathes on the soul, the hidden seed springs up and at last bears fruit to the glory of God. In our life work, we know not which shall prosper, this or that. We don't know. We witness for God, we share for God, but we don't know. This is not a question for us to settle. We are to do our work that God has given us and leave the results with God. Here we are admonished to always look forward, to always anticipate success. I'll give you a good example. I shared this before. Jehovah Witnesses, they go door to door, as everyone is aware. They go two by two, and they go door to door. And they go to different communities at different times. So how often, when they go to a door, does a door get shut in their face? I want to ask you that question. Now, I don't know how often, but I can guarantee you it's probably 90%. I don't know what the percentage is, but it's a lot. They get probably the door slammed in their face a lot. As soon as they see a couple of people walking up the driveway, the people in the houses are hiding because they don't want nothing to do with it. You know, they don't want to be burdened down with having to talk to people or whatever it is. You know what I'm trying to say? But Stephanie, a couple came up to the door, and Stephanie invited them in. And she was talking to them, and they had some conversations back and forth. And so she asked the question. She said, I know you guys go door to door all the time. I said, what's it like to, like, do you get many people to respond, or you get doors shut in your faces, or do you get nasty comments? And they turned around and said, well, we go door to door, and yes, most of the time we get people that don't want to talk to us or they're rude or all things like that. But the lady said, but we go on our way rejoicing. We go on our way rejoicing. They're not concerned about someone shutting the door in their face. They're not concerned about someone being rude or nasty because they feel they are doing God's will by witnessing. That's all. Now, can we say the same? I wouldn't be able to say the same. I mean, you go to someone's door and they slam the door in your face. I don't think I can take that very easily, right? But I'm just putting that perspective. I'm not saying Jehovah's Witness is right or we're right. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying they understand that they are witnessing for God. And they're not looking for the result at the end of the day. They're just witnessing for God. Consider this. Have you ever been successful in everything you've tried? Come on now. Every single thing you tried, have you been successful? I get a few smiles on their people's faces, and I can tell that no, not everything I tried has been successful. No. We haven't always been successful in everything we have attempted. Did that mean we gave up? No. We just tried again. Tried a different angle, tried a different way. We just tried something different until it worked. Paul tells us in Philippians that we should always be optimistic. Now, going back to Jehovah's Witnesses, are they always optimistic when they come to your door? Are they coming to the door like, oh, nerves, I'm gonna knock on that door, be slammed that door in my face again? Are they like that? No, they're not. Worrying about the future is not going to get the work done or solve our problems. It's just not. God will always ensure that leaders will rise up to lead his work. He will never abandon his church. Another comment was, someone said to me, not in this church, it was in another church, and they said, you know, if you go somewhere, I don't know what this church is going to do. And my response was, it's not about me. It's really not, because I know for a fact that if I were to die, or if God says, okay, you're no longer required in this location, whatever the case may be, that he always finds a leader or someone else. He does, doesn't he? He always fills that gap, that void. He really does. So it's not about the person. It's not. That's why it's never good to put your focus on a pastor. Really. It's really not to latch on to a pastor. I mean, you might love a pastor. You might love everything he's doing. You might love his commitment and his faith and his personality. And he's got everything. This particular church is booming because the pastor is really effective. And he's probably really effective for God. That's not what I'm saying. But if you put all your focus on what the pastor is doing, and then that pastor moves on, guess what happens? Oh, boy. Discouragement. Right? I'm not saying anything out of the ordinary here. It's true. You get discouraged. Because, you know, the next one coming in, you know, is not going to measure up. You know, it's just almost impossible. So, our focus can't be on the man. It has to be on Jesus and what we are to do for him. Let me ask this question about children. I'm going to close soon. Children are always a fountain of youthful optimism, usually. Like little kids, right? And as you get older, that optimism sort of fades because they sort of get, I don't know what the word is, I guess a bit jaded from worldly things or worldly input or whatever the case may be. They don't see things in the rosy, cheery things that little children do anymore. Look at a newborn baby. Now, I'm going to say this. Are newborn babies selfish? Yeah. Yes, absolutely. What? I want my bum changed. I want to be fed. I want to be picked up. I want to be cuddled. Right? But you know, children are such a blessing. At first, they lay on their back and they reach for whatever intrigues them in their little world at the time. Eventually, they learn to turn over. And once on their belly, they see new and intriguing objects just out of reach. So they're trying to get there to reach them. And how many times do they struggle to get up on their arms to try and reach for something? Soon, they make the effort to crawl. And then to walk. And finally to run. Do they ever give up? They never give up. Because it's in them. They're optimistic. They're going to reach that goal. Now, they're not thinking like that, obviously, but that's what's inside of them. I'll give you a little example. Curtis, when he was little, he was probably 1.5 or 2 at the most. And he did the same thing. He was on his back, and he was looking at things, and he'd turn over, and then he'd be reaching for things, trying to get to them and all that, and then he'd be crawling around, trying to get that. Then he got to the place of, oh, I'm going to stand up now. So he was standing up, and he started waddling like this. He stepped around a few times. He was walking around like this and waddling like that. And I was like this. I was going to catch him, right? And all of a sudden, he just went plunk on his bum. And he went hit hard, you know. Guess what? He crawled on his knees for another 6 months before he tried it again. He said, I don't want to have that happen again. But he did eventually. But he still tried, you know. So should our enthusiasm diminish just because we become adults? Now, becoming adults, I remember, I'm going to pinpoint Erica here now a little bit. Sorry, Erica. But Erica, you know, was at a time frame when she would say, I don't really want to grow up. And I said, well, why don't you want to grow up? She said, because then there's no fun. You know, basically adulthood is a burden and a misery. Is adulthood a burden and misery? Oh my. It can be. But there's some good things about being an adult too. You know, but should our enthusiasm dry up as we reach our 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, 100s? Should it dry up? That's a big question. Because there's a lot in life that can get you down. There really is, right? There's a lot of things that can happen. Sickness and, you know, death or aches and pains and, you know, no, not an adequate job. The list goes on and on. Stress. A lot of big stress today. Big stress today. But can we learn to live with being disappointed at times? We can. Because you know why we can? Because we have. We've done it our whole lives. The only answer, though, is with Christ. That's the only way. And that's my new understanding of last year or so. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. If we dedicate our efforts to Christ, then we will not worry about success or failure in our lives. We leave everything in His capable hands and continue to move forward in our efforts. If we leave all to Christ, then that means we are thinking positively. For we know that Christ will never, ever fail. Amen? And when you get knocked down in life, how are you able to get back up? Through effort given to you by Christ. Not of your own effort. By effort that is given to you by Christ. Through grit that is given to you by Christ. And determination which is also given to you by Christ. You must be willing to suffer discouragement from time to time. And you know how I know this? Because Christ suffered discouragement almost every day when he walked this earth. You must be willing to suffer discouragement from time to time. Even on occasion, defeat. So what is the point of our message today as we close? What's the success of this church? What's the success of our mission? The success of this church and the success of the mission that God has given to us is simply to allow God, to allow us to witness for Him. That's it. That's it. Right? That's it. We just witness. We live our lives according to God. And let Him do the what? Convicting. Let Him do the convicting. The success of our faith rides on our efforts and our willingness to let God lead us. So anything we do outside of Christ will fail. Is that safe enough to say? It can seem like it's successful on a short-term basis, even on a longer term. But at the end of the day, it will be failure because Christ is not in it. Yes, we will not always succeed in bringing in the harvest and the numbers we would like. However, we should gladly be willing to witness and spread the seeds and let God take the credit. And after all, we are here to be His servants and to do His work. That's why we're here. And know this, brothers and sisters, your efforts for this church, and whether you become discouraged or always optimistic, are setting the example for those who follow us. So if we're always going around, you know, down and out and discouraged and nothing's going good and all this kind of stuff, how does other people come in and see that? How does our children see that? And how, you know, it's like a snowball effect, right? So our final text for today is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that's the key of that text. In the Lord. It's all about Jesus. And it always will be. It'll never change. May we march forward, always trusting in God to guide us through until he comes to take us home to be with him for eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's so easy to be discouraged. It's so easy to even feel defeated at times. But yet, Lord, we know that you would never have us to feel that way, because you are the author and finisher of the work of our faith. We pray, Father, that we will focus on you, that we will do the mission that you have given to us, because you have given us the faith to do it, and that we will leave it in your hands to do the converting. Father, we thank you for everything that is done in this church. We thank you for all the work that has been done in this church over the years and in up to today. We're grateful, Father, for everyone who does their part. We just pray, Father, that all of us will always surrender ourselves at the feet of Jesus, because we know it's only through Jesus that the work will be done through us. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.